That was a cute little song. I thought I just had to play it because that was going to tie in just right for the message here tonight. So I hope you enjoyed it. So can y'all give me an amen to make sure this microphone is working? Because I always like to do that just to be sure I'm not talking to a dead mic, which would not be the first time I have done so. But it's kind of embarrassing. But a few times I was at church, I was standing, Papa was talking to a dead mic. And you can see the look on everybody's faces. They're kind of looking at me kind of funny, like, well, what's going on? And then usually I hear the sound man back there, hey, he's pointing at the mic. It's not on. It's not working. I go, whoops, okay, sorry about that. But hey, man, but y'all know what tonight is. It's Friday night. Again, as I always say, my signature opening, you know, you could have been elsewhere, but you decided to come here. Again, I am honored to stand here before you to present this message to you once again, because I truly enjoy it. I love it when the Lord leads me in these directions and leads me into these messages. And I hope that you get fed with them. If not, then at least it might be a good message to you. Who knows? But and for those who listen later on, I hope that you really do get something out of this. But this song, I think you're going to understand why I titled this message. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, Perilous Times. But that's what this message is going to be all about. But if you've been like me, and me and my wife was talking a little bit last night, and I was shocked what I saw this morning on the news on another footage. You know, I don't know if y'all seen this video. It's kind of graphic, but, you know, I forgot the place where the cops pushed this old man backwards. He fell and hit his head, and blood was just pouring out of his head on the sidewalk. And they just overstepped him and walked around him like, well, duh, wait a minute, you know, that old guy didn't do nothing, yet they pushed that guy down, and he busted his head, and they just left him there? My goodness. I just started shaking my head, you know, and we was talking about that, like, what's going on with everybody today? What's wrong with them? You know, and I'm just like, I'm appalled by the things that I have been seeing on the news, the things I've been reading, you know, It's just mind-boggling, folks. But you know what? There's nothing to be, what I would say, surprised about. But like I said, if you've been like me and you've been paying close attention to the news, and all of us have seen much civil unrest all over this world, more so here in the United States. Most important to many riots that's taken place due to the unfortunate death of George Floyd. Folks, it was a sad and tragic and unnecessary thing that had to happen to that man. You know, I don't condone what the cops did, because what they did, they were wrong. I used to work law enforcement, and I had to manhandle people, and I had to get them on the ground. I had to get cuffs on them. A lot of times when you're out alone on the side of the dark highway, you know, you had to do things. But never, never did you ever place a knee in the back of a person's neck, because you can crush their windpipes. We was taught that in academy, and they still teach it today. But what happened in this guy was a tragic event. But what's more so, troubling to me, that all the people that are protesting claim they are protesting the death of George Floyd, but in reality, what they are doing is not protesting, folks. It's nothing more than wickedness and evil at the hearts of many, and this shows me they are only lovers of themselves, only to serve their flesh, only to serve their lusts, all for their own pleasures rather than living for God. Now, there's some peaceful protesting, and they're okay. But those who are causing damage and burning and looting and rioting and everything else, folks, that is not protesting. I don't care how you slice it and dice it, that is not. All that is nothing but wickedness. Wickedness, lawlessness, that's what it is. And if you're like me, and what I'm seeing now, and more so in the last few years, and this is me. Now, don't hold me accountable, because I had a talk with a gentleman this morning in the chat room. But unfortunately, you know, he was so pushed and bent on his agenda of end times events. You know, I had to try to tell him, okay, look, just put that thing to bed. Because it's been so much talks of end times. It's almost like you're flogging a dead horse. Folks, okay, I do agree we are somewhat in the last days. But we don't know when the time may come. We don't know when the Lord is going to come back. I think, you know, yes, we are getting closer. But I'm not the one that's going to be standing here and tell you, okay, it's going to happen July 22nd, 2023 at 6:47 a.m. No, I can't do that. We should be prepared. We should be ready. But folks, to me, we are living in a day and time when people are more concerned. Listen to this carefully. We are living in a day and time when people are more concerned about themselves rather than others. I see it everywhere. I'm sure you are seeing the same thing. People are more concerned about themselves rather than others. And selfishness, my friends, is the root of many of our societies and personal problems. In the world we live in, too many people say, it's me first. It's my rights, or what's in it for me. That's a common phrase we hear a lot. What's in it for me? My rights. It's me first. Me. That's what it is. See, the selfie, one commentator on society, he made this remark. And he said this: it is a bad attempt to prove that we were here, that we existed, that we mattered, that we counted. Wow. But the selfie has proven without a reasonable doubt that we are fascinated with ourselves and how we look. Shocking feature, isn't it? That selfie has proven, without a reasonable doubt, people today are fascinated with self and their looks. And bottom line, the root cause of every sin, that's right, folks, I call it for what it is. The root cause of every sin, at least the ones I can think of, is being lovers of ourselves. We want to do what makes us happy, what satisfies us, what pleases us. There is a healthy love for ourselves, and there is an unhealthy love for ourselves. But there are plenty of people who love themselves way too much. That's right, there are plenty of people out there who love themselves way too much. Wow. They can't love nobody else. They can't. They can't love nobody else because what's happening to them, they are too busy loving themselves. That's their problem. They can't love no one else. They're too busy loving themselves. And I picked up this quote from Clint Eastwood on the internet because I always look for a quote to kind of, you know, back up a little bit what I'm saying. But as Clint Eastwood would say, they are a legend in their own mind. I forgot where he says that at, but, you know, he says they are a legend in their own mind. Folks, God knows that the majority people love themselves, and that's why. Are you ready for this? God knew the majority of people would love themselves. And that's why he gave the command, love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what he told us to do. So if you got your Bibles, I'm not sure if our daughter's with her because she's got to deal with a lawnmower guy, but if you got your Bibles, we're going to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, starting with verse 1. And it says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, ungodly, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Wow. Does that sound like people we are seeing today? More so, does that sound like it's really ramped up and got worse? I think so, folks. Timothy was talking about the last days. That's what he was talking about. And when he wrote that, that's what he meant. That's how we are going to see things in the last days. But you see, you have to understand a lot of history. Back then, even the disciples themselves thought they were in the last days. And see, this is where a lot of these end times people start jumping into this room, or they start, you know, speculating this and speculating that. And I had to tell this fella this morning, you know, he's pushing. I said, man, give it a rest. Because see, back then, almost 1,900 years ago, or almost 2,000, however you want to add up the numbers, they thought they were in the last days. But what we just read, they were living like that back then, but they're living like this now. But to me, I think it's worse. It's worse. Satan's having a field day with all those folks. He is. So to me, folks, I will tell you, yes, I do believe we are seeing the last days. Now, how long it's going to go, I cannot tell you. But I know from what I've been watching at my age, from when I was young to now, man, it's worse. it's gotten bad. But I still have hope, because God has all this under control. Bottom line, regardless how man evil is acting, regardless of the wickedness, God has this under control. We need to take comfort in that. So with that, let us go to a word of prayer and pray to God and open up our hearts to Him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to You tonight, we ask of You to, first of all, to search our hearts and search our minds and search our spirits. And Father, if there's anything within us that we have not confessed to You today, or confessed to You before the start of this service, or confessed to You at all, please forgive us where we have fallen short and missed the mark. Because we're not perfect, not by a long shot. We are sinners who are saved by grace and by Your precious blood that Your Son shed on the cross for us. And this is why we need to give You the praise, the honor, and the glory, because of You, what You've done for us. You have saved us from Your wrath, and Father, I deeply appreciate that, but I still have to repent, and I still have to come to You, and I still have to confess my inverted sins that I might have allowed myself to get into. But thank goodness for the cross, that the cross took care of all that penalty for me. And Father, we have a dear lady here tonight, Lily. She's having problems with her foot. And I said we was going to pray for her. And I'm going to lay this petition down at Your feet. I'm going to ask of You to send a mighty healing down to her. Heal that foot. Or if she got to go through doctors or whatever, You can do it that way. But Father, we're going to call upon You. We're going to ask of You in the name of Jesus to do the healing, to take care of her, and just see through this situation she is facing. And Father, we ask of You, all those who are here tonight, whatever difficulties they may face, whatever precious hard or perilous times they are facing, whatever hardships they are facing, or whatever they are going through, Father, we're going to submit this and turn this over to You. And we should fret not, we should not worry, because again, we have to trust You. But yes, we do have concerns, but Father, we're going to live ourselves for You and surrender to You and allow You to do what You do best. Watch over these folks, put a protective hedge around these folks, guard them, speak to their hearts, and let them know that You love them. And in the mighty name of Jesus, we all say, amen. And we'll grab some water, because I know my throat's going to get dry. Good old H2O. But folks, y'all seen the message in the room. Y'all seen that I've been posting it over and over, perilous times. Again, we all can sit here right now, we can all agree we are in perilous times. Amen? I know we are, folks, because again, we can't deny what we're seeing. It's happening. It's getting worse. Evil has run its course and it's getting rampant, and I'm not surprised that the God Himself is getting so sick of it. He is about ready to send His Son and say, Son, go get them. I had enough of them. But again, I'm not God, so I cannot tell you when God's going to send His Son to come down and get us. I don't know. None of us does. But folks, people who are in a category of what we just read of lovers of themselves have not come to God and have not allowed Him to heal their shame and self-hating struggles, because that's what they're going through. That's what the sin is doing. They seek to find life in a love apart from God, which was never His design in the first place. Mankind begins to elevate himself as the solution to everything. And we hear this a lot, that men, they claim we got a solution to everything. Look, just go to a bookstore. There's self-help books for everything. Go on YouTube. You find stuff on YouTube to help you out on things. Go to these so-called I don't know what you call it. You call them like spiritual clinics, you know. You go and you get a lot of help from that. You go to steam baths and all this other stuff, and they can give you all the help, you know. Or they tell you, well, look, you know, get yourself a bunch of cash, go spend the money, buy yourself a bunch of stuff, feel good about it. You're going to be okay. Folks, all that is doing is elevating self. And the reason for this is because, here's my reason, I think. The reason for this is because the focus of modern psychology, and I've been studying, you know, biblical counseling a lot lately, you know, trying to brush up on some things, but the focus of modern society, the focus of modern psychology these days is promoting self-love. That's what psychologists out there are promoting, self-love. In fact, friends, self-love is seen as the root of society's woes. According to the Bible, self-love leads to self-deception and self-delusion. That's what self-love does. What they do, that self-love thing they get into, they become lovers of themselves. And they also put self on the highest pedestal. And when they do that, they're removing God from his rightful position in our lives. That's what self-love is doing. They're removing God from our lives. They're removing God from everything. And you wonder why we are seeing what's happening today? Because they're taking God out of the picture. They're removing him from all the positions. They're removing him from literature. They're removing him from buildings. They're removing him from society. And if they can do it, they will stop these churches. Just love yourself. That's all they care about. And what's happening, it makes self an idol where mankind seeks to find life apart from God. And when this happens, the system of the world copies the precepts of God without giving credit to where it came from. Folks, God is love. We all know it. So when you experience love, it should direct you to God's gratitude. See, when we experience God's love, we should be grateful. I am. I never thought God would save an old wretched sinner like me. I never thought of that. A drug user, an addict, a hater, a boaster, a blasphemer. You can name all these things in Timothy. That was it. I think we all can relate to that. But God loved me so much that he sent his son to the cross to die for me. That's love. And when you experience that, that should drive you towards gratitude. You see, folks, lovers of themselves seek love without understanding God's definition of love and distorting what love looks like. I guarantee you go to somebody on Facebook, you go to somebody on chat room, you go to somebody at Walmart, or you just go to your local street and you ask people, give me the definition of love. And you're going to get many different answers. Many. In the end, the love of self produces what I call, and you probably heard this, the love of self produces self-justification, which drives people away from seeking the Savior. Through self-love, we place a false value on ourselves, which therefore feeds our selfish nature. In contrast, the Bible tells us that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we are to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. He knows we're going to feed ourselves. There's no doubt about that. He knows when we are hungry. We are going to clothe ourselves if we are naked. I'm sure you ain't going to walk outside your front door naked. He knows that most of us is going to do what's best for us, what benefits us. And if he can get us to love others the way we love ourselves, then we will put their interests, their needs, before our very own. That's Christ-like love, folks. That's acting in the image of Jesus Christ. So in our message tonight, I'm going to show you four passages of the Bible why in this day and age we should place ourselves above others as Christians to show them what God's love can do. Not self-love, but what God's love can do. Four scriptures for tonight. The first one we need to do. We need to understand this. First thing we need to do is treating others with humility and selfishness. That's right. We need to treat others with humility and selfishness. Why? Well, here's the word of God is going to tell you that. Look what Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. And it says this. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Folks, that's not me telling you this. That's the word of God. That's the word of God. And what Paul is teaching here, folks, what he's teaching us, that one of the keys that contributes to Christian joy in walking in fellowship with the Lord is that brothers in Christ are kind and considerate to one another, having the love of Christ in their hearts, being in one spirit and like-minded in purpose. He knew that unselfish attitudes of the heart and humbleness of the spirit towards our brothers and sisters in Christ was the key to maintaining our joy in the Lord. And so we are called upon to care about the interests of others above our own. Whew. It's a tall order, isn't it? We are called to care above the interests of others above our own selves. I fail that area a lot of times, I can tell you that much. But I'm learning. So we as Christians are instructed to do nothing. Here it is now. We are Christians instructed to do nothing from selfish ambition. Nor should we be motivated to impress others. But in gentle humility of the heart, we are to count others' interests and needs as more significant than our own, that our joy may be complete. Now, there is a common cultural wisdom for each person to pay it forward. We heard that. There is a common cultural wisdom for each person to pay it forward. Or each one, reach one. Now, while these sayings have a ring of truth to them somewhat, they don't completely fulfill Paul's teaching in this verse. Believers, my friends, are called to help others, serving the needs of a group of people, then spreading to serve those who did not yet know Christ. If more of this was shown in the world, then many may see the real power of God's love towards them, and that alone could make a real difference in their lives. It could make a real difference in their lives. But why ain't they seeing that today? I'm not trying to be critical. I'm not trying to be hard. But we as Christians ran into those church buildings and hiding behind those doors. That's where the problem's happening. But we as Christians, I hate to say this again, have become nothing but hypocrites. We have turned more people off to Christianity than we have led them to Christ because of these clique groups, these clique churches, these power struggles, messed up doctrines. Some of them are Bible thumpers and tearing people up and tearing them down rather than placing them above themselves. That's where we're failing, folks. We're not expressing the love of God as it should be. We're missing the mark. We're missing the mark. If we were to start placing people above ourselves and show them love, That alone can make a difference in their lives. Now, you may be thinking, well, Jim, I tried that before, but it didn't seem to work. Well, maybe it didn't. Maybe they were too far gone. Maybe they were falling in the category of John 3:18 where they were condemned already. Who knows? But we're not the judge. We are commanded by Christ to present the gospel to all who needs to hear. And you may never know when it's time for that person to hear the gospel for them to be saved by the gospel truth. You never know. You never know. Don't play judge. Be the messenger. The second thing we need to do in this perilous times, folks, we need to know this. We need to know. And this will help you in your witness, in your ministry. We need to know that the general nature of people are selfish. That's right. The general nature of people are selfish. Me, 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 me. It's all me. Me, 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 me. We have to understand that. How do we know that? Again, I'm telling you right now, you want to find answers, you go to the Word of God. The Word of God tells you everything. Look what Philippians chapter 2, verse 21 says about that. It says right here, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Wow, really? Mind-blowing, isn't it? I had to do a double take on that. As much as I went through scriptures when I was writing this message, and I went through scriptures trying to, you know, tie things in, what I think, you know, we need to understand by perilous time. And when I read that again, I said, wow, wait a minute. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ. That included us at one time. We didn't care about Jesus. We didn't care about salvation. I sure didn't. I was party hardy. I was living life to the fullest. It was me, 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 me. I didn't care about nobody else. If you got in my face, I knocked you out of the way. But thank God, a preacher was used by God to open my eyes through scriptures and showed me that I needed Jesus Christ as my Savior. But what I want us to understand, folks, what we see here in the scripture, the idea of interest refers to their own desires or preference. And few people truly choose the way of Jesus and live with humility towards others, even among believers in Jesus. A few, that's right, folks. Many are called, but what does it say? Many are called, somebody throw me a bone. Many are called, but a few are chosen. A few. Wow. If I was a Las Vegas bookie, I guess as you call them, those are not very good odds, are they? Few people truly choose the way of Jesus and live with humility towards others, even among believers in Jesus. And all of us, I guarantee you, we have a little story to share. We have been, at one point or another, been hurt, traumatized, done wrong by believers in Jesus Christ. I have. In his chat system and in church. Instead, many that I have encountered, they live like they want. Or many use the motto, well, Jim, it's a dog-eat-dog world. Really? What we need to do, folks, we need to show more encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to share the good news of the gospel of grace with those who are lost. That's what we need to do. And this is why it's so important for us to spread the news about Jesus Christ and what he can do for them before it's really too late for them. A third point I'm trying to get to you tonight. What we need to do, we need to show. What we need to show is our attitudes towards other people. That's right. We need to demonstrate our attitudes towards other people. And I ain't talking about a meanie attitude. I'm talking about a Christ-like attitude, folks. I failed in that area a lot of times myself, too. I'm no super preacher. I'm no super minister. I'm no super pastor. I'm human. I made boo-boos. But I repented. And they got some Christian brothers and sisters out there who still act like they don't want to be my friend. You know, I made a mistake. And yet they still love to run around and slander and say things and ugly things and rude things. And some of them try to throw some of that back in my face when I'm trying to reconcile with them. That shocks me. Wow. I tried reaching out to some Christian brothers not too long ago. And man, they threw some stuff right back in my face and I was just blown away. And I'm thinking, wow, these men are supposed to be men of God? Wow. That's not showing a godly attitude towards my faults. We all got them. You got them. Don't tell me you don't, because I know you do. But look what 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24 says about the attitude towards other people. 1 Corinthians 10, 24. And it says, let no man, okay, here we go, let no man seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, is that right? Yeah. I made a typo here. I had, but every man another's wealth. So that must be another translation I'm using. Sorry about that one. The bottom line is, that's what it's telling. But let no one seek his own, but each one's other's well-being. See, folks, this is a very, very important principle for Christians. It's a very important principle for Christians. God did not save them merely for their own benefit. He wants to use their lives in order to help other people. Therefore, Christian attitudes should be more focused on others and their souls. And this applies to the lost and the saved. Both. They must not care too much about their own desires. And certainly they must not allow their own emotions to rule their lives. I spoke to a dear lady not too long ago and I said, look, ma'am, you got to be careful allowing your emotions to get to the best of you. Because if you act in emotions and not in the Holy Spirit, you're going to make a mistake. And you're going to do wrong. And you're going to regret it. So before you lash out, before you speak out, before you do anything, show them Christ-like attitude. Humble yourself. Bite your lip. Pray for the person. Abby uses that a lot. I love how she teaches on prayer. We should pray for the person, not get angry at them, not get mad at them. We need to demonstrate that Christ-like attitude, the proper attitude. And we must not care about our own desires. We must not follow our emotions. We need to think more about other people than ourselves, folks. Christians must think about other people than themselves. They must think, how can they bring God's good news to other people? They must think, how can they help other people trust God? They must think, how, like Christ, they too can show God's kindness to other people. Having the right attitude is having the right heart and showing Christ-like love to others. You must have the right attitude in order to have the right heart. If you don't have the right heart, you're going to have a wrong attitude. Sorry, folks, but that's the truth. And the fourth point for tonight, when we're dealing in perilous times with people these days, and what we need to do, and most important is, show others the love of Jesus Christ, please. Show others the love of Jesus. That's all you got to do. First John chapter 3, verse 17 says this, friends. Again, if you want to listen to this later, read those scriptures. Read them. But 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 says this. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Woo! John's kind of hitting hard, isn't he? He's throwing something serious at us right now. See, here, what John is doing, John offers us a direct application to show God's love and how it abides in the believer in a form of a question. That's what John's doing. He is telling us this in a form of a question. I don't know how many of you watch Jeopardy, but I do. You know, you must answer in a form of a question, not the answer. See, this involves a person who has more than enough to meet his or her needs, but who chooses to be hard-hearted, failing to meet other people's needs, keeping material things for ourselves beyond our needs, while brothers and sisters suffers, shows the lack of love for people. A believer in Christ should have concern for the needs of others and not merely in an emotional sense. So could it be possible? Could it be possible for a believer to be stingy, cold-hearted, and unloving? Could it be? Yes. I'm sorry to tell you this, folks, but yes, it can. I have seen it. I have dealt with it. Believers can be stingy, cold-hearted, and unloving because they're thinking about themselves and not about others, as Jesus Christ is telling us to do. And I think that's why many of them have problems. Many of them are dealing with difficult situations in their lives because of that problem, and they're not willing to admit it. But what this is doing, folks, sadly, what this is doing really, in all honesty, because I have dealt with this is showing a sign of someone not abiding in Christ. If they are acting stingy, cold-hearted, or unloving, they are not abiding in Christ. We must abide in the vine. That's what that means. We must abide in Christ. We must not be selfish. We must place others above ourselves. We must be willing to die to ourselves in order to demonstrate Jesus Christ to them. It's tough. It's hard. Difficult. But you want the Holy Spirit to start transforming you, and you want to see miracles happen in your lives, then start letting down those barriers. Start surrendering the right way. And I guarantee it, you will see changes in your lives. I have. You see, folks, that attitude of being stingy and unloving and selfish and not willing to give, folks, the attitude is never the product of a fellowship with Jesus. It's not. Cold-heartedness or hatred are always a sign what I call spiritual failures. That's right. Cold-heartedness, hatred, anger, jealousy, rage, hanging on to things in the past, not forgiving, is nothing but a sign of a spiritual failure. We should always demonstrate the love of Christ. And if we're having problems, okay, let's address the problems. Let's be willing to ask the hardcore brass tacks questions to ourselves. Let's examine our own heart. Okay, Lord, where am I messing up? Where am I going wrong? And correct me and help me fix it. I do that all the time because I go to God in prayer every day. Lord, show me the error of my ways. Show me. Help me. direct me, lead me. I can't promise you I'll get it right today, Lord, but I will try. I will try and try and try and try. And I'm going to keep on trying, and I'm going to keep on persevering, but I'm going to keep pressing forward as Paul tells us to do, because I want to finish the race. I want to finish that race. And I'm learning. I got some battle scars like you don't want to show you folks, but I'm learning. I'm learning. So in closing, I'm going to leave y'all with this. I'm sorry for running a little bit late again, as always. Folks, as I started this message off, it should come as no surprise to us to what we are seeing today in this day and age. It shouldn't. We should not be surprised about this. People, my friends, will be lovers of themselves. And what a strange characteristics to attribute to the terrible times of the last days. It certainly does not fit with the traditional images of Armageddon and chaos most of us are probably imagine when we consider end times events. It probably does not. But here, my friends, it is simply as it can be stated. One of the primary definers of terrible times of the last days is that people will be lovers of themselves. People will be lovers of themselves. It is easy to see how this world would fit in today's culture environment. Consider the extent to which our modern materialistic culture is built around self or self-centeredness. We have an iPhone, a Facebook which features your face. This style of marketing is built around personalizing, customizing, and expressing your world to the I life so that we barely notice how strange this level of self-centeredness is. And most smartphones today include at least two built-in portable cameras so that we can capture images of ourselves, software to doctor the image, and worldwide social network apps to distribute the image through and secure likes and validation. We know the new catchphrase word way back in 2013 was this, selfie. That was a new catchphrase back in 2013, selfie. And that same year, Time Magazine defined millennials as the me generation. It defined millennials as the me generation. This is the generation and era of being consumed with self. Shocking reality, isn't it? But this is also in direct opposition to the design of God. And Jesus explained himself that we should, and I love it how he says it, but we need to think about that a lot. When we read that, Jesus explained that we should love our neighbors as we love ourselves. But there was a presumption that people have no problem at loving or preferring themselves. And although much of our modern pop self-help psychology tries to convince us that loving the self is a struggle we must learn to win, Jesus knew that the reality is everyone naturally loves and defers to their own self-interests. He was instructing us in another and higher way. When he said that, love your neighbors as much as you love yourself. Defer prefer to the interest of others rather than your own self. What Jesus was trying to tell you then, and even though when you still read it, you must learn to die to self. Not be lovers of self. Place others above yourself. Treat them like Christ would treat them. You see, folks, what's happening in society today, well, we just read that many became lovers of themselves and everything else under the sun. What's happening to them and many is this. When life is built in opposition to the design of God, it does not work. It does not work. Do you understand this? When life is built in opposition of God, it doesn't work. It's doomed to failure. It begins to fall apart. Everything and anything crumbles around them. And this is why in the last days, when people have become lovers of self or classified as terrible times, because they have taken the design of God out the picture. Life to them is crumbling in misery and dysfunction. And from the eternal realities of individual lives to the global system upon which the world moves, the love of self and self-interest is proven to be a faulty design that cannot sustain life. You cannot get life on self. The only life that comes is through Jesus Christ. He is the living waters. We, you and I here tonight, we need to be light walkers. That's a new word our pastor's saying too, light walkers. And that's what we should be. When we're walking out there in the world, when we're walking in job places, or when we're walking in grocery stores, or wherever we are walking, we need to be light walkers. We need to demonstrate Jesus Christ to people. We need to let them see Jesus to people. We need to let them see the love of God. We need to let them know what God can do for them. Don't hide to that. Shout and let them know Jesus saves. You got problems, He can save you. Surrender yourself to Him. You want life, He can give you life. But if you want self, there is no life. We are living in this reality, friends, but we're not bound to it. There's another pathway, my friends. The pathway to functionality, to true happiness, is through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said in John 14:6, that I am the truth, the way, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. You can try it many different ways. You can eat all the bonbons you want. You can eat Oreos and cookies and chips and read these books and go to YouTube and listen to some kind of soothing music and stuff. But that's not going to help you. True life is Jesus Christ. So how about us? How about we? Let us live for Jesus and show the love for others to see. And let them see the light that shines in you from Him. And hope, and just hope, they will look at you. And this is why I pray this all the time, every morning. Lord, let me be pleasing to you in your eyes. Let you demonstrate your work through me to them so they can see. I hope they can see that light and they can look at Jimmy and say, Brother Jim, what's different about you? What's changed? Why are you so happy? What's going on? A lot of them had asked me that. And I smiled at them from ear to ear and said, you know what happened? Jesus. Jesus saved me from that wretched pit. He saved me from the wrath of God. I was doomed and headed to hell. He says, son, I got a better way for you. but it's up to you to accept it. We need to let that light shine, folks. We need to surrender to Him. We need to let them see Jesus before it's too late in these perilous times. Because again, as I said this morning, and I'll say it again, we do not know the time, nor the day, nor the hour when Christ returns. It can be a minute from now. It could be 2 seconds. I hope that you are truly saved. I really do, because if not, you're going to find yourself left behind. Now, I ain't going to jump to those left behind movies, but that's what's going to happen. If you're not truly living for Christ in a surrendered life and asking the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to transform you, to change you, you're going to be in a bad situation. We need to let the people see Jesus and let them know Jesus saves. Let's show this perilous times, the people in this perilous times, what Jesus is all about. Amen. And let them see what He can do. He saved you. He saved me. He can save them. He has the power to do so, not us. With this, folks, praise God and give it all to Him and live for Him to the best of your ability. If there is issues and problems, okay, that's fine. But ask God, ask the Holy Spirit to transform you, to help you through it all. And He will do what He does best, clean you up. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father,